That's what the Word of God is. It's ancient words, aren't they? Praise God. Please turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1, we want to continue. If this is the end of that first chapter, Mark, chapter 1, we will be reading verses 40 through 45. If you would stand with me together, read Mark, chapter 1. Verses 40 through 45. It says here, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing. Be cleansed.' And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed, and he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely, and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." Let's bow our heads and ask for God's blessing. Father, we just pray that you may, that you would bless us through your word. I just pray, Father, that you would speak to us as we glean from your truth the principles that are laid down here, dear Father. Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for just allowing us to study his life. Lord, would you now speak to us? We pray and we ask that you would change us. Thank you, Father, for bringing us out this morning. And now, Lord, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we've been, every morning the last couple of weeks we've been going through the Mark chapter 1. And as I mentioned last week, in Mark chapter 1, we see the constant testimony that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel. And we learn, as we remember, that Mark gave his testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he goes and shares with us how John the Baptist was sharing that Jesus, he is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God. And he says that he is not worthy to untie his sandals. Remember that? And we learned the testimony of the Holy Spirit when Jesus was baptized, came upon him, and then the voice of the Father saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We even got the testimony of the demon. Remember that? He says, "What have we to do with you, Jesus? We know who you are, the Holy One of God." And so we have these constant testimonies of who Jesus Christ is. And we learned that as Jesus went out, he began to cast out demons and he began to heal. And we learned that he went into Simon Peter's home in Capernaum. Remember that? And healed his mother of a high fever. And we learned that many people came to the house of Peter and it says that he healed them all. But I think what's important about this passage or even this chapter is really verse 38. Verse 38 begins to share with us the priority of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to this earth. And it wasn't, beloved, to cast out demons and to heal, though that was important, and that testified of who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Messiah. But more important than that was the message, or is the message. And if you remember, as Jesus went out to a solitary place to pray early in the morning, that Simon Peter and those with him hunted him down. They looked for him, searched for him. And it says in verse 38, he said to them, "Let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And if you remember last week, we talked about how Peter was so excited. He came to Jesus with the others and said, "Lord, everybody's looking for you. This is fantastic. You're popular. Let's go back and start a church over there." But Jesus' purpose was not popularity, beloved. It was to share the gospel, to seek and to save that which is lost. And so, We learn that when it came to the miracles, the signs and wonders, the healing, the casting out of the demons, these were simply to verify and to affirm of who he is. And to also validate the message. And so Jesus said, look, I come to preach. Why? Because the casting out of demons and the healing of people was just temporary. Jesus was here for a far deeper purpose, and that is to save sinful men. And so he tells them, I got to go to other places. Verse 39, and he was preaching in their synagogues and throughout all Galilee, casting out demons. At this time, it was, according to Josephus, there were about 240 towns. And Jesus wanted to go into all of those towns and into the synagogues and to preach the gospel. And that's where he wanted to begin, as he did here. He went into the synagogue, as Paul would go in there. And he would go to the God-fearers, the Gentiles. He would go into among the Jews and share the gospel there. And so we get a glimpse now, just a window of one of the healings that took place in verses 40 through 45. And we see, as Peter being the eyewitness, and as Mark has penned this, we see how the Lord Jesus heals this leper. But really, we see the heart of the Lord. And I want us to read this. I want to just share with you a quick outline. What we see in verses 40 to 42, we see his compassion. And then in verses 43 to 44, we see his command. And finally, in verse 45, we see the commotion after that. So I want us to look at our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has come to share the gospel, preach the gospel, but we have to understand that the God that we serve is a God of great compassion and love. And when I first began to read the Gospels, that when I read about Jesus and the way he dealt with different things, I thought, man, this guy is great. He's my hero. I love to see the way Jesus responded to people, because his response was always perfect. And we also see the heart of Christ when we study this passage. And I want us to see that. Look at verses 40 to 42. It says here, verse 40. Now a leper came to him and imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Verse 41. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. And Mark uses his favorite word, immediately. So as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And this is so significant, this passage here, that three Gospels record this. And we learn that our Lord Jesus was there and he was going throughout the towns and he was preaching, casting out demons and healing people. And we learn that here suddenly is this leper. Now I want you to understand something. That if you have leprosy back in those days, you were not to get close to people because it was so contagious. That you had to stand at a distance and you had to cry out unclean. But somehow this man appears out of nowhere and he comes kneeling down to Jesus. The book of Matthew says he prostrated himself and he's asking the Lord to heal. Now I want you to understand something. According to the Jewish mindset, they believed that physical ailments were directly correlated to their personal sin. So this man may have felt, you know, God is judging me. I have this leprosy and now I'm about to die. Because we learn through the book of Luke that he was full of leprosy. That means he was in the last stages. He was deformed. Probably missing some fingers and toes. Because that's what leprosy would do. It would actually go under the skin and numb your senses. That you literally would lose fingers and it would cause the bones in your limbs to wither. And it would deform your face. So this man was probably a pretty hideous person if you were to see him. And he comes to Jesus knowing that Christ can heal him. And he's thinking, well, maybe he wouldn't want to heal me. Because I'm such a sinful person. And he comes to Jesus as if you're willing. Maybe Jesus wants to leave me this way under the judgment of God. I want you to go with me to Leviticus, would you? Leviticus chapter 13. As it talks about leprosy. And we're just going to briefly look at this very quickly. When it comes to lepers, they were to go to the priests. Go to the third book of the Bible, the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 13. Leprosy was a common ailment in that area. We learn that the Lord spends two chapters talking about leprosy because it was serious. They didn't know a whole lot about bacteria back then or viruses. He says here in Leviticus chapter 1, chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin, his body, a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought" where? To Aaron, right? The priest, or to one of his sons, the priest, "and the priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore, then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean." And I want you to understand something about leprosy. It never mentions in the Bible that leprosy is cured. It mentions that they're cleansed. I thought that was really interesting. It doesn't say that they're so much cured as much as they're cleansed. And so we learn, and you can read chapter 13 for yourself, all these rules regarding leprosy. It was a serious problem, serious disease in those days. Jump down to verse 45. What were the lepers to do? Once they were declared unclean, the Bible began to share with us what they were supposed to do. Verse 45 says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be" what? "Torn and his head bare." You know why? So that someone can identify them from a distance. Leprosy was so contagious, if you even breathe the same air that they did, you can get it. Or if you touch the clothing that they had, you can get it. It was serious. And so here, he says that the man was to uncover his head, because that's usually where it broke out, on the top of the head. These open sores. And their clothes were to be torn, so if you see them, they're wearing rags. So it says, the leper, his clothes are to be torn, his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache, in other words, cover his face, and cry, "Unclean, unclean." And he shall be unclean all the days that he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Not only were you to cry out unclean and not be contagious to anybody else, but you had to move away from your family in an isolated place with other lepers. You guys heard about this. It was lonely, and you were considered even unclean religiously. You could not even go into the temple. It was a very sad and dark time for a man or a woman to get leprosy. And so we learn that the Lord Jesus, as you go back with me to Mark, as he is there in the cities of Galilee, it just seems like out of nowhere, here comes this man in verse 40 of Mark chapter 1, kneeling down to him. Now, my first thought is like, wait a minute, what about crying out unclean? What happened, you know? I don't know. The man was, I'm sure, pretty desperate. He was at the tail end of his leprosy. He was full of leprosy, ready to die. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "If you're willing." And beloved, I just want to just make one quick point right there. That's the way it is when we come to the Father. It's never a matter of God's power. God can do anything. Anything. It's always a matter of His will. That's why when we pray, we come to God, we pray according to His will. Or Jesus says, "Pray in my name." What does that mean? We would pray what Jesus Himself desires. It doesn't say just tag at the end of your prayer, "Oh, in Jesus' name, therefore it's going to come to pass." But rather what Jesus Himself would pray. So we pray according to His will. We want God's will. We want God's glory and God's honor. And that's praying according to His will. And so this man comes to Jesus, understanding that he may walk away still unclean. And so he comes to Jesus, kneels down, as it says in the book of Matthew, prostrates himself. And it says in verse 41 that Jesus was moved with compassion. That means his inner parts were moved and stirred. That's the type of God that we have, a God of compassion. And it says that he stretched out his hand, and what did he do? He touched him. He was not afraid. Jesus cannot be contaminated because he's without sin. He touched him, stretched out his hand, and he touched him, and he said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Can you imagine what happens with leprosy? As many times the hair on your head begins to fall off, and your eyebrows, and sometimes you can lose an eye, and you're so swollen that you're deformed, and suddenly this man has a new eyeball, and his face is, as we learn with Naaman, remember the Syrian commander, his skin became like skin of a little child. Suddenly this man had his health back. Not only did he have his health back, but the man was completely whole. Now, it's very important that we understand this. First of all, I just want to focus on this one thing. Christ was a tremendous man of compassion. In fact, this exact wording is found in Matthew chapter 20. Go with me there in Matthew 20. The exact type of language and wording is found in Matthew chapter 20 when Jesus is approached outside of Jericho. In Matthew chapter 20, look at verse 29. What a wonderful gift to be able to touch someone and make them whole again. You know, that's a beautiful gift, but more important, beloved, I want you to understand, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's one thing to give a man back his health, but you know, how much more to be a part of sharing the gospel and that person coming to Christ and being saved forever. So healing is wonderful. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. Now as they went out to Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Now I love the account in the book of Luke, because in the book of Luke, it only mentions one man. And when he's crying out to Jesus, they tell him to be quiet. People had no compassion for him. And Jesus called him. Here we have two people. It says in verse 31, then the multitude warned them, and they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, and I think this is actually a funny question, right? "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do to you?" And here they're leading these people by the hand. And he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's so obvious, but I want you to understand that when we pray, God wants us to verbalize, "Lord." I mean, I think it's just so obvious. It's kind of funny to me, but the Lord is just sincerely asking them. Look at verse 33. And he said, and they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. That word right there, had compassion, exact same wording. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Hopefully became disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we see this. We see the same exact wording that Jesus had compassion. And it says when he gives us the story of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan had compassion on the man that was beaten. And you see the same exact wording and exact word when the father has compassion on the prodigal son. Exact same root word. It means for your heart to go out to another person. Let me just say something. Go back with me to Mark chapter 1. Jesus healed everyone. Some of you may say, "Well, you know what? Maybe it was the way that he asked Jesus. Maybe it was his wonderful attitude." No, there are some people there that were brought there, and the Bible says that Jesus healed them all. Whether they had faith or not, Jesus healed them all. And so we need to understand that. Many people use this passage and say, "Well, you see how this man, how wonderfully he came to Jesus and his attitude. I think his attitude is great right here." But that had nothing at all to do with Jesus healing, because no matter what his attitude was or his faith was, Jesus healed them all. And so that's very important that we understand that. This is one of God's divine attributes. Go with me to, I just made you go to Mark, didn't I? Go with me to Psalm 86, would you? Psalm 86. I think one of the areas when it comes to my own personal life, when I come to God in prayer, there are two things that come to my mind when I come to the Lord in prayer, and I hope that they're on your mind. The very first thing we need to realize when we come to God in prayer is that He is a holy God. He's Almighty God and He's holy. And when we come to Him, we need to make sure, first of all, that our heart is right with God, that we deal with our sin. And so the very first thought that comes to my mind, but the second thought that comes to my mind is that I'm His child and my God is a God of loving kindness and compassion. And so when you come to God in prayer and you're praying according to God's will, I have confidence that God hears my prayers. Not because I'm such a great person, but because of who He is, not who I am. He's a holy God. I need to make sure that my life is right before God. And the second thing, He has saved me by His grace. And His compassion is there. Psalm 89 shares with us the attribute, one of the attributes of God, one of the communicable attributes of God that we ourselves are to adopt as well. Psalm 86 says, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God, Savior, servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice, the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Do you believe that? I do. He's a forgiving God. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. But He will not compromise on His holiness and righteousness. Verse 6, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me. The mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of what? Compassion. And gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. Oh, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." Is our God a God of compassion? Absolutely. When you study the life of Christ Jesus, you're studying the life of God. And He is a God with abundant love and mercy. But at the same time, He is a God that's going to speak the truth. And He's going to call us to repentance. And so, beloved, we are to be also men and women of compassion, aren't we? Go with me to 1 Peter, would you? 1 Peter. If our God is a forgiving God, if our God is a merciful God, if our God is a God of compassion, are we not to be people of compassion and mercy and forgiveness as well? You better believe it, friends. God calls us to do that. 1 Peter chapter 3. Go all the way towards the other side of the Bible. Look at verse 7. He's talking about the families here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 through 12. Talks to the husbands regarding the wives, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Look at verse 8. Finally, all of you, I'm not just talking about husbands now, and everybody, be of one mind, having what? Compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from what? From evil. And his lips from speaking deceit. There's a direct correlation, by the way, with our words and our lips and blessing. Look at verse 11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Does God call us to be men and women of compassion and of mercy? You know where this begins? In our home. In our home. Husbands with your wives. Wives with your husbands. With your children. I meet people sometimes that are more gracious to strangers than they are their own families. And I'm thinking, what's up with that? We need to be compassionate, loving, merciful to those around us. You should be known as a person of compassion and mercy. That's who Jesus is. And yet he was he's holy God, Almighty God in flesh. So compassion, beloved, begins in our home with our wives and our children. And so my question to you is, are you compassionate towards your family? Towards other brothers in Christ? We need to be. Now, I'm not saying to be a type of person where you don't show any common sense, but we're always to be forgiving and compassionate. That's the type of people we need to be. I remember when I sinned against my grandfather. And he would say, oh, mijo de mi corazón, he'd say. Son of my heart. In other words, I pierced him. And I knew, oh, I hurt my grandpa. And so, we are the children of Almighty God. He loves us. And he's there to forgive us. But we have to also be compassionate and forgiving and merciful as well. What a wonderful picture of our Lord. Now let's go back to Mark 1. We see that the Lord Jesus heals this man. So gracious and merciful. But I want you to see how this man responds. Mark chapter 1. Let me get there myself. And so we see that the Lord now, it's interesting because you can tell there was an eyewitness. You go back to verse 42, after Jesus cleanses him, it says, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him. I mean, the man was whole. His skin was returned to its, probably like the skin of an infant. You can recognize him. And look at verse 43. You see a contrast now. In fact, the main verb there is where it says that he strictly warned him. Literally where it says that he snorted at him like a horse. So it's like Jesus' face changed. And now he looks at the man and he's very serious and he strictly warns him. And there's a reason for this. So he turns to the man, it says in verse 43, and he strictly warned him and he sent him away at once. Now what was that all about? Why? Because Jesus' purpose was not to just heal and to cast out demons. The reason he is here was to preach the gospel. And he didn't want his healing ministry to eclipse his preaching ministry. The priority is the word. And so he tells this man, he warns him, and sends him away at once. And he says to him, verse 44, he snorts at him, and he says, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way and show yourself to who? Now, he's not talking about the local priest. He's saying you need to take that trek 60, 70 miles south to Jerusalem because he's in Galilee and show yourself to the priest. Why? Because this man is technically still unclean. He needs to go there and they need to examine him. You can read in Leviticus chapter 14. They need to examine him and wait 7 days and examine him again and offer sacrifices. And finally, after 8 days and they examine, they find that he's fine, everything is good. They declare him unclean. I mean, clean. Not unclean. Clean. So technically, he's still unclean. Until he goes to the priest and is given that permission. I don't know. I don't know if they gave him a certificate. I doubt it. But they would have him on record that he's been cleansed. Why is that so important? Because I'll tell you that most of the enemies of Jesus are from the Sanhedrin, and many of them priests. And Jesus sends this man to the priest. The people that are against him, I want you to go to the priest and show yourself to the priest as a testimony against them. That Christ has cleansed this man. You see, the testimony is not only is this man clean, but now the priests have to verify it and validate that what has happened to this man is a bona fide miracle. And they cannot deny it. So Jesus says, don't say anything to anyone, but go straight, right? Go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. That sounds like the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, doesn't it? Remember that? Now those guys kind of, at least they're following the law of Moses when they came up to Jesus. They're at a distance, and they cried out to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Remember what happened? Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest. Jesus understood the law. Again, it was a testimony to the priest. And what happened? As they turned around and started walking towards the temple, they were healed. And they all came running back. Remember the story? They all came running back and they thanked Jesus. Is that what happened? How many people came back? Just one. And he wasn't even a Jewish man. He was a Samaritan. Well, half Jew. And Jesus really hurt. And he says, is there no one else to give glory to God but this foreigner? You know, Jesus is stirred. He's a human. He's human. He's God, but he's also 100% man. And I really believe he was touched in his heart. This man came and thanked him. And he's like, wow, what happened to the other guys? But the same thing, he says, go and show yourself to the priests. And offer the cleansing that Moses commanded. And you can see that in Leviticus 14, 1 through 32. And so Jesus gave this man a command. Now you have to understand that when he came up to Jesus, it's not here, but in the book of Matthew, he calls Jesus Lord. And so Jesus gives him a simple command. If this guy really appreciated what Jesus did for him, you'd think he would pay close attention to the commands of his master and his Lord and his Savior. And Jesus sternly warned him, don't say anything to anyone, but go straight to the temple. Go and show yourself to the priests. It shows you that this man was so fit, because leprosy not only affects your outer skin, it affects your inner organs as well. And it will take months, if not years, to get over such a sickness like that. But Jesus healed the man immediately. The man was so fit that Jesus was confident that he could make a 70, 60 mile trek down to Jerusalem. Cleansed. Completely healed. And so, we see that he wanted the priest to be able to verify the power of God. So, he gives him this command. Now, let's go back to Mark 1. Look at verse 45. It says in verse 45, and he went out, and what did he do? He went out and began to proclaim it freely to spread the matter. He just went out and just disobeyed the Lord, just disregarded what he had to say. Now, you almost look at this, and I do, and I think, well, Lord, can you really blame me? I mean, I would be excited too. Suddenly, I have this death sentence, and suddenly I've been set free, and I have this new life, and I would be excited. But Jesus had a purpose for this, as I mentioned before. Jesus wanted to go into all the towns in Galilee, into all the synagogues, and he wanted to preach the gospel there. But this man, in his disobedience, began to hinder the work of the gospel. Beloved, I want you to understand something. When we disobey God, we don't just affect our own lives. We affect lives of others. Do you understand that? We affect other people. And what this man did hindered the work of God. Some people wonder whether he is truly saved or not. Maybe this was just a facade. We don't know. I would think he just, in a moment of weakness and of his excitement, he just went out. He proclaimed it freely. It says, and he spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. John MacArthur mentions that Jesus and the leper traded places. The leper at one time was in a deserted place, and he had to be away from the city, away from the people, because he was unclean. And now once Jesus touched him and he was clean, now Jesus was the one in the deserted places, and here was the leper in the cities. That's amazing, isn't it? And because this man disobeyed the word of Christ, Jesus no longer could go into the synagogues and go and preach there. Why? Because he was mobbed. This is exactly what Jesus didn't want to happen. He didn't want the healing ministry to eclipse his preaching ministry. He wanted the word of God to go out. Beloved, the word hasn't changed. The message hasn't changed. There is forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness of sin. The word of God says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, for there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Now, I'm not going around healing people and casting out demons. I don't have that power and authority. Christ had it. The apostles had it. I don't have that. But let me tell you what I do have. I have the message. That hasn't changed. And the power of forgiveness and eternal life is still there in the message through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me tell you something. I remember one time as a young man, and I was in the church. I was 18 years old. And I dated a young lady. And then I went on and I dated another young lady. And I thought that was fine. Guess what? It wasn't. I was wrong. And one of the mamas from the young lady went and spoke to my pastor. She was upset. And I remember my pastor talking to me, saying, Daniel, you are hindering my ministry. Oh, man. Let me tell you, that pierced me. I had no idea. And so I realized, wow, Lord, I had no idea I'm being used in the wrong way. Why? Because I've learned, God has taught me. I mean, I like Joshua Harris, right? That wrote, I don't no longer kiss dating goodbye or something. You know, that's true. Because as Christians, you know, the world sees things as dating, but as Christians, we look at things very much more seriously. We look at it as courting. You need to make sure that the person that you're looking to marry has a character first before you even think about spending time with that person. It's courtship. Whole different perspective. Well, I was a young man. I was foolish. And now my pastor calls me out and says, Dan, you're hindering my ministry. And let me tell you something. That hit me like a bolt of lightning. And I apologize with all my heart to God. Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to be a part of the solution. I want to be a blessing. And so the Lord gave me a whole different perspective. So we can do that. Sometimes we can do that without thinking. You know what the Word of God says in Philippians 1:27? It says to walk worthy of what? Of the gospel. walk worthy of the gospel. In other words, make sure that your life does not hinder the gospel, that you walk in such a way in holiness and in righteousness, and you're walking with the Lord, that when you share the gospel, it's believable, it's credible, because you're walking worthy of the gospel. I don't think I was walking worthy of the gospel at that time. And I was a hindrance. May God help us, beloved. When we disobey the Lord, it grieves God's heart. And then our message does not become credible. And so we see that disobedience affects others, doesn't it? It does. It affects other people. It hurts others. This man, maybe he wasn't realizing it. I don't know. But he was hindering the gospel message. He got what he wanted. We could only hope that he truly knew the Lord as a Savior. We don't know. But disobedience truly can be a hindrance to the gospel. Let me turn to one more passage and we'll close with this. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2, would you? 1 John chapter 2. It talks about God's commandments in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. You know, Jesus warned this man, and maybe he was just so excited that he heard Jesus, but, you know, as soon as he left the presence of the Lord, he just was too excited, just couldn't help it. You know, some of us are that way, right? Some of us, you can't hold good news in. And, you know, I like, you know, my son, bless his heart, you know, I love my son, but when he was a little, when he was smaller than this, we'd buy a present for one of my daughters and we would, you know, save it for the... He would go and tell my daughters, "Oh, Dad bought you a Barbie." I'm like, "Oh, no." He was just, you know, excited. Just couldn't wait to just share it. You know, some of us are that way, right? We're so excited. We just can't hold it in sometimes. He doesn't do that anymore. That's when he was little. He's like, "Oh, you're telling me, Dad." And maybe this is the type of guy he was. You know, such an extrovert. You know, just couldn't hold it in. And we don't know. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 1. It says this. "My little children, these things I have written to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this, we know that we know him." How do we know that we know Jesus Christ? "If we keep his commandments." Didn't Jesus say, "If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments"? So there's clearly a walk. A person claims to know Christ, and a person that claims to know Christ, I would believe they love the Lord. And if they love the Lord, they're going to keep his commandments. Look at verse 4. "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments," is what? Is a liar. And the truth is not in him. "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." And I've heard people say, well, you know, because I've looked at people's lives, and I've heard people tell me they're a Christian, but then they're, for the rest of the week, they're living like the devil. And I've called people out and I say, you know, you need to repent. You need to get saved. And I've had people criticize me and say, well, you know, you're judging them. I said, I'm not judging them. I'm just looking at the word and says, well, wait a minute. They say one thing, but their life is living, is telling me something else. You see, you have your testimony from your words and the testimony from your actions, right? One man taught me this. He says, your talk talks and your walk talks. But your walk, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. I don't know if you got that. In other words, you have the testimony from your words and the testimony from your life and your actions. People are going to believe more what they see than what they hear. And so here, clearly, a person that loves the Lord is going to keep the commandments of the Lord. This is what it means, beloved, to walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. and we keep his commandments. And so I think this man may have been a victim of his circumstances, unfortunately, and it hindered God's work. But, you know, we could only pray that he truly knew the Lord. But my question to you this morning is, does your life reflect a life of submission and obedience? Does it? Can you honestly say, my life, I'm trying to live my life in a way that's showing submission to Christ and obedience to his word? Finally, let me just say this. Jesus says in his word, in the book of Luke chapter 6, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? There are a lot of people walking around calling Jesus Lord, right? Down the street, there's another church, another building. I won't call it church, a building. I'm not sure they say that Jesus is our Lord. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Let me ask you something. Do you call Jesus your Lord? Do you? Can you honestly say that you're living your life in a way that honors him, that obeys him? That's what it means to put your life under the lordship of Christ. The Bible says it is appointed for man once to die, and after this, what? Judgment. Every person will be judged. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day when you stand before Almighty God? Now, there might be somebody sitting here say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died, if I'd go to be with the Lord. I'm just not sure. You know, let's just be honest. There might be somebody here that way. I want you to listen very, very carefully. Okay? Listen very carefully. First of all, we know that God is holy and he's righteous and he's just, and he will judge sinners. But we've also learned through the scripture that he's a God of compassion. He's a God of forgiveness. And for that reason, Paul has written that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. That's what we are, beloved. Every one of us. The Bible teaches that all of us are sinners. We have all broken God's commandments. We all deserve God's judgment, God's condemnation. That's what we all deserve. But praise God, we have a God of forgiveness and mercy. That's why he sent Jesus. Beloved, this is why we need a Savior. We need a deliverer. One who will deliver us from the wrath of God to come. Jesus, when he died for sinners. And let me tell you something. I need a Savior. What about you? I do. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. My religion can't save me. Only Jesus can save me. He can save you. So what does God want us to do? The Word of God teaches us that God calls every man to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Listen to what the scripture says. If we confess with our heart, if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So, beloved, we need to put our trust in Christ. We need to be willing to repent from our sin. Stop sinning against God. Turn away from your sin. Turn to God for forgiveness. Because God is a God of compassion and love. And he wants to cleanse us. So we need to do that, don't we? Well, let's stand for prayer. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we're so thankful when we get to study the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man of great compassion and mercy. He wept with those who wept. We learned that when Lazarus had died, and Mary and Martha came to him, and they were so broken, they were crying. It says in the book of John, in chapter 11, that Jesus wept. It's amazing to me, Lord. It's just unfathomable that God would cry. And yet we see this great compassion and merciful God. And we're so thankful, Lord, that that's what you are. And at the same time, Lord, we fear your Father, for you are a God of holiness and a God of justice. And so, Father, we are so grateful that we have such a great and mighty God. And we're so grateful that we can come and study the life of our Savior. And Father, I pray that you may bless us now and help us to walk away with greater and deeper appreciation for who you are. A God who forgives. A God who has compassion. A God who is merciful. Bless us now, Father. We pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.